We are starting a new sermon series this week, this morning, and the series is called Your Mind Matters. And if you're like me, you may have grown up with the idea that mental illness is all in your head, and you'd be right. But what you think is actually how you experience life. And we can't separate what we do and the choice from the choices we make. We can't even become a believer apart from the thoughts that go on in our minds. What we believe, what we choose to do and not do, is the product of the conscious and the subconscious messages that are ripping around at light speed in a very vital organ in our bodies, the brain. I've spent considerable time researching mental health. And that, of course, doesn't make me an expert, but it's giving me an understanding. And so we will walk through this over the next 4 weeks besides this today. But today, you need to bear with me because there's some foundational truths and some assumptions that we need to understand as we move through this series on mental health disorders, mental illness. And so it's important to set a really good foundation. Now, our overall goal in this series is that you can be living with hope despite mental illness. According to the Center for Addiction and Mental Health, in any given year, 1 in 5 Canadians experiences a mental illness. By the time Canadians reach 40 years of age, 1 in 2 Canadians have had or have a mental illness. Those statistics were pre-COVID. Perhaps you're unsure of what mental health and mental illness is really all about. So the Mayo Clinic defines mental illness this way. Mental illness or mental health disorder refers to a wide range of mental health conditions that affect your mood, thinking, and behavior. Examples of mental illness include depression, anxiety disorders, schizophrenia, eating disorders, and addictive behaviors. A lot of people have mental health concerns from time to time. And some of them are healthy, and we'll talk about that throughout this series. But a mental health concern becomes a mental health illness when ongoing signs and symptoms cause frequent stress and affect your ability to function. Our mental health is not actually fixed. It's not stationary, meaning you can be healthy for a long time and for some reason a crisis comes up or there's a chemical change in your body or your body changes or you go through some kind of a trauma. And you can go very quickly from being healthy in one moment, and the next moment you can find yourself in a really bad place. It impacts how you think, which in turn impacts how you feel, which in turn impacts how you respond. It's important for us to understand 4 things about mental health disorders. Number 1, mental health disorders involve the improper functioning of the brain. Secondly, the brain is an organ just like your heart or your kidneys, and mental health disorders are a biological medical problem, a disease of the brain that occurs in specific areas of the brain where moods, thinking, sleep, and appetite or behaviors are controlled. Thirdly, mental health disorders are not due to a lack of self-control or spiritual weakness. But a mental health disorder will affect one's ability to reason and their behavior. Fourthly, mental health disorders involve a dysfunction of certain neurotransmitters. It's like a spark plug in a car that's misfiring. Neurotransmitters are chemical messengers in our brain. They're constantly sending messages, and when these neurotransmitters they misfire, it affects our moods, they change, our thinking is distorted, we're not able to think clearly, we lack control over our impulses, and we're not ourselves. Symptoms can include sadness, the loss of interest in things that once used to we used to enjoy, a change in our appetite, a change in our weight, whether it's up or down, self-criticism, physical slowing or agitation, energy loss, feelings of worthlessness or inappropriate guilt, hopelessness about the future, difficulty concentrating, thoughts of death and suicide. When you look at bipolar disorder or manic depression, they alternate between episodes of major depression and manic highs, over the top highs, periods of elevated mood and irritability. A lot of people feel that mental illness is rare, something that only happens to people in very different life situations from their own, and it will never happen to them. So many people struggle when they begin to experience mental health changes because we don't understand it, we don't believe it will happen to us. And the Bible has many examples of people who struggled with anxiety, depression, and I would even say PTSD, and a lot of negative thinking. Just begin reading in the Old Testament, read through to the New Testament, you will find people who struggled at every point and every period. And I want to look at just a few verses in the Psalms to give you an idea that people struggled with their thinking. They were anxious, they were concerned about what was going on in their lives. Psalm 88, 1 to 3 says, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out to you by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. 88:13-14, but I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help. And in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I have no rest. Psalm 42:3 says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? You see the desperate pleas. These people were anxious. They were fighting anxiety, worry, and depression. And there's more. One of the great aha moments regarding mental health disorders came when I was pastoring in another church. And a guy came to see me in my office and who I knew had struggled with mental disorder, depression. And it was just him and I in the office that day, and I just asked him how he was doing. And he said, not well, not good, I'm not good. And it impacted him physiologically, emotionally, and spiritually. His depression affected his body to the point where he wasn't even able to get out of bed some days. Or he would stay in bed till mostly he couldn't get out of bed before noon a lot of the times. And he said to me, Gary, people, well-meaning followers of Jesus, tell me I just need to pray more. I need to have more faith. I need to deal with the sin in my life. There's got to be sin in your life. And he looked at me sadly, defeated, ashamed, and said, Gary, I'm spending time in the Word. I'm praying. I'm searching God to see if there's any sin in my life. And he's not revealing any unconfessed sin. He was doing all of the right things spiritually. And then he was going to counseling. He was going to therapy. He was taking medication. And for the first time, I saw up close the impact a mental disorder can have on a human being. The deep level of hurt that someone can experience, the deep level of pain, the deep level of shame and guilt, and just feeling all alone in this little world where you don't even understand what's going on in your body, in your mind. There's some of you here today who can relate to that story. You can relate very well. Outwardly, you're still showing up for things. You still force a smile on your face. You look like you're doing well. You're trying to do your best. But inwardly, there's this battle with depression and anxiety and worry. And there's just too much. It feels like you're trying to breathe underwater. And you're feeling like you're going to snap. And you're not alone. You are not alone. And you don't have to live there forever. And you can do more than just cope. There is hope. It might be better and helpful, again, for us to have a better understanding of the brain. Our brains, they start to make connections already in utero and continue to grow and develop and making connections. And we've heard about these. They're neural pathways, right? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. They're called neural pathways. And in the first few years of your life, your brain is making an incredible amount, about 1 million connections every second. There's a lot going on in our brains as we're growing up. And as we grow, after a while, the brain starts to learn. It starts to make some connections so that it simplifies some of those processes. And the process is called pruning. So basically what it's saying is your brain starts to get more efficient. It starts to think in patterns. It starts to know and understand things so that the brain isn't actually working as hard. And in other words, once you think a thought, it's easier to think a thought over and over again. And that thought just can be, you know, forms into this pathway. And so it's easy to get into that mindset, into that line of thinking. And so there's good news and bad news about these pathways. And the good news is that if your thoughts are healthy, that is good news. The bad news, however, is when your thoughts are unhealthy. But I don't want to leave you with the bad thought. There's also good news in all of this. Because if you have created unhealthy pathways, that means that you can create new pathways that are healthy. And that's good news. We don't have to be stuck there. We don't have to be locked there. It may change how we do things forever. Some may be for a time frame. Some might be forever. But we can live a life of hope and not just deal with life and try and cope with what's going on inside our head. You know, the worlds of faith and mental health have been polarized. People who face mental health challenges do so in every aspect of their lives, in their faith, which often reinforces the rest of their worldview, how they work, their families, and their identity. The guilt and shame in some Christian communities have been made to The guilt that some in Christian communities have been made to feel when it is falsely assumed that mental health issues are the result of sin. And the wrong belief that failure to be cured means that one is somehow lacking in faith. Now, I'm not saying that we have to don't check those things. That's not biblical. The biblical model is check your life, examine your life, be sure that you are in the right place with God. But it is not necessarily that mental illness is a result of sin. Do those things. Check those things. Because that mindset has led to many in the church suffering an extra heavy burden unnecessarily. And so I want to talk about them as two myths that exist in the church. And the first one is Christians shouldn't struggle with mental illness. And so the myth goes something like this. If you are saved, you shouldn't struggle with mental illness. And if you do, your faith is weak. A Christian who struggles with mental illness is dismissed as weak, undisciplined, poorly motivated, disobedient, or simply worldly or carnal. And the response to them is often, just like this gentleman that came to my church, came to my office that day, is pray more. Try harder. You just need more of Jesus in your life. Jesus has saved you, redeemed you, empowered you by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's true. Each one of us sitting here, we can always benefit from more of Jesus in our life. We can benefit from more of the Bible in our life. We can always benefit from more prayer in our life. However, becoming a follower of Jesus doesn't mean we are healed of every sickness, disease, or illness instantly or ever. And it doesn't mean that as a follower of Jesus, we will never be troubled with mental illness. We know this to be true of physical illness, and it's also true of mental illness. Someone with cancer may do all the right things, but they still have very, very bad days. And just like someone with cancer can make the best of their journey and glorify God in it, so too someone with a mental disorder can. But we have to remember, there may never be a complete remission, even when they put their hope in God. You can love Jesus and still battle mental disorder. You could be doing all the right things, reading God's word, praying, attending church regularly, going to Bible studies, tithing, raising your hands during the singing, but we can still struggle with depression and anxiety. You don't have to look very hard to find those who are considered to be the forefathers of our faith to understand that they too struggled with bouts of mental illness. The prophet Elijah, he confronts 800 prophets. He calls down fire from heaven, and this is a glorious moment as God is working with him. And that's one day, and shortly after, he's all alone. He goes by himself. He's all depressed, and his mindset is, I just want to die. Because some woman put a bounty on his head, so to speak. Hannah, who couldn't have children. Constant, and she's constantly provoked by the other wife. See, Elkanah had more than one wife, and lots of the people did in the Old Testament, and it's not good. We see the conflict that it caused in this relationship. And this woman, she was constantly giving Hannah grief, you know, putting it in her face, you can't have children, I can. Look at my children. And what did it do to Hannah? She was depressed, she was anxious, and it caused her to stop eating. She couldn't even eat to the point, you know, that's the point that it bothered her. One day she's in the temple and she's praying, and the priest thinks she's drunk because she's just pouring out her soul in anguish because she can't have children. She was troubled in spirit and mind. And so if you find yourself, like so many people today, struggling in your mental health and you don't know what to do, you feel anxious, depressed, and you have no idea why, you're trying to pray, trying to get to church, you're calling out to God, and I know that it's trying because I know a little bit about this journey, my own life. And you're trying because you don't feel, those are the days, there's days where you don't want to even open up your Bible, pick up your Bible. You don't even want to go to church. You don't want to be with people. I know that. I get that. Nothing, because nothing seems to make a difference. You can't seem to get out of that dark place. You can't hope or wish yourself out of that dark place. You know that? It doesn't mean that you're not a Christian, a good Christian. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't care. It means you're human. It means that you're human. And it brings us to the second myth, that God doesn't care about your mental health because he's too busy with bigger problems. You know, you look in the world and there is trouble in every part, in every area, in every aspect of the world. There's economic issues, there's war, there's hardship of some sort, starvation, murder, and the list goes on. So how could God care about me? I'm just this little insignificant person sitting here in Osler, Saskatchewan this morning, or wherever you are at today. How could God care about me? Your mind matters. Matter to God. Your mind matters. Matter to God. As I already said, I'm familiar with bouts of mental illness. There was a time in my life when I was struggling deeply. This old skill saw is a reminder of the struggle that I had. I don't know if you know what this is. Anybody know what this is? Let me hear it. Really, I thought it was a chainsaw because that's what I used to use it for. It works. The reason that this is a huge reminder of what's going on in my life is there was a time I was so depressed, I was so anxious. God, where are you? Calling out, you know, where are you? And something as little as, there's some tape here. There's some electrical tape here because it was severed. And when it got severed, I got so angry. And if there was a skill saw, chainsaw throwing competition, I would win. And so it bears the scars of that deep depression, this little bent, and I've never fixed it. And I don't think I should ever get rid of it because it's a constant reminder of a place that I was and a place that God cared for me. So in the midst of that, I was driving along one day. We drove past this church, and I've shared this story before. And there was a billboard that read, "I love you, Gary, Gary Two R's." A sign that would have read, "I love you," I would have ignored. A sign that said, "I love you, Gary One R," I would have ignored. A sign that said, "Gary Two R's," "I love you." At that moment, I felt the love of God wash over me in a fresh way. He revealed his love for me, his care for me so vividly in that moment. You see, really, I thought God had completely abandoned me. I felt alone, forgotten by God. And this sign was calling out, "I see you, Gary. I know where you are at, and I see you in your pain and in your struggle. I don't know who you are here today, and I don't know how God's going to reach out to you where you are at, but God is there. He is reaching out to you, and it's not going to be. I mean, we hear the stories. He's not in the big earthquakes and the big things, but he was in the still, small, quiet voice, right? In the most unexpected way, place, in the most unexpected way, he is there for you. And this is the peace and hope that God desires for each one of you, for us. He knows you by name. Two R's, Gary. He knows me by name. He knows you by name. He knows how much hair you have, how much hair you've lost this week. His son died in your place. A common factor that for those who are struggling with mental illness is they lack hope. And Paul talks about the hope for the Jews and the Gentiles, and it applies to us in Romans 15, verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's look at two aspects of hope. First of all, God is the source of hope. The source of hope for the follower of Jesus is the God of hope. Paul means that God is the source or the giver. And in chapter 15:33 and 16:20, Paul describes God as the God of peace. He gives peace to his children. Therefore, if we lack hope, if we lack peace, the first place that we should look is to the source. The very God of hope, the very God of peace. And this hope isn't a wishful thinking that tomorrow it's going to be plus 20 degrees outside and green and there's going to be no snow. That's not the hope that this is talking about. This means that God is the God of what we can be sure of. Paul says that God is about to fill us with all, with joy and peace as we trust him. As we get to know him, as we can trust him more, as we get to know who he is, it builds our trust in him. You see, even when we're feeling down and like garbage, we have to be in that place where we know him so well that we can still trust him. It takes the anxiety away. It takes the pressure off. Are you in a difficult place? Struggling with anxiety or with mood disorders? God has the gift. It's a gift of hope for you in the midst of your season of hopelessness. Trust in him and ask the Spirit to fill you with hope. So as you trust in him, you can abound in hope. That's the second point. This hope is abundant. Paul doesn't pray that you have a little hope here trickling in every other day or, you know, weekly there's a little bit of peace and there's a little bit of hope coming in to your life here and there. But rather, he prays that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace so that you will abound in hope. He's showing us what God can give us, what he wants to give us. These qualities aren't natural. These are supernatural. And they do not come from being in favorable circumstances. Just about everyone would be joyful and full of peace. In fact, they are often most noticeable when a person is in a situation where almost everyone would be depressed and anxious. But the Spirit-filled believer is full of joy and peace in God. Paul was filled with peace, and yet he mentions the daily pressure on him of the concern that he had for all of the churches. 2 Corinthians 11:28. Therefore, biblical joy is an inner delight in God. His sure promises that gives us comfort and contentment in every trial. It comes from knowing that our sovereign God will work all things, including tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, together for our good because we love him and are called to his purpose, Romans 8. Biblical peace is the inner contentment and freedom from crippling anxiety and fear that comes from being reconciled to God. It's about fixing your eyes on Jesus, the God of hope, the God who is hope, the God of peace, the God who is peace. Because your mind matters, matter to God. If you're like many people today, you're not doing great. There's heaviness. You're worried. You're just not okay. You must renew your mind daily, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, meaning to put all of your weight on Jesus, to rest in him. All of your trust is in him, not in what you can do or what someone can do for you. Don't be conformed to what everyone else is doing to try to cope with mental illness. You won't find hope and peace. If your mind is fixed on social media and you're scrolling through there and you're looking for hope and peace, you won't find it. You won't find peace in the news or in a political party or in a person or a place or a thing. There's no foundational hope in material things or pleasure. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Sometimes you need to renew your mind minute by minute. Take those thoughts captive. It's about creating that new neural pathway. of healthy thinking. But you can't just take that thought captive. You have to replace it with something new. Renew your minds. How do you do that? With the Word of God. And you know what? I know you're not feeling it with it. You're thinking that, oh, he's going to tell me to read more scripture today. You know what? I get the fact that when you're feeling down, you don't want to get into the Word. So I'm saying, take one verse. I'm getting ahead of myself. You can start this week. Here's some practical things that you can do as you begin this week. And I just in case I forget, I printed off this list of things you can do this week. One thing that you can do this week that will maybe help you in your journey with mental health disorders. They're just on the back at the information center. Here's what you can start this week: finding at least one Bible verse or truth that will help change your thinking patterns. It might only be one verse, might be all you can do, but find that one verse. Find one verse in Ephesians chapter 1. Find one verse in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Find that verse that will help you, or that biblical truth that you can concentrate on. Pray even just 1 minute, 10, 30 seconds, because that might be more than you did last week. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the Word of God. There is power in prayer. Talk to a trusted, mature follower of Jesus. Join a life group. Talk to a pastor. Go see a doctor. Find a Christian counselor. If you don't know where to find one, come see one of the pastors. We can point, we can direct you to places where we have vetted and know counselors who are Christian and who will guide you. You know what? You might actually have to eat one better meal. You see, all of this mental health, it has to do with our whole body, soul, and spirit. So you may have to change your eating habits. There are things that don't feed well into your mindset. You might have to go for a walk one day this week. Just one day. Can be around the block if you haven't been doing it. Maybe it's down to the end of your driveway this week. The goal is to continue for every week. Find a hobby or a new hobby. Sleep is one of the keys to dealing with mental illness. And I know it's challenging, but better sleep habits will help. I have been, well, except for a mistake last week, it's been 2 weeks today where I actually haven't been drinking caffeinated coffee because of trying to deal with some sleeping issues. And it's been a challenge, and I haven't noticed the difference yet. But do you know what? We have to do the hard things because we want to be in a better place. I'm not excited about not having real coffee because decaffeinated coffee is not good. I'm sorry, I haven't found a good one yet. If you know of one, talk to me. I already said you might need a better diet. You might need to incorporate exercise into your day. Or you might need a better friend. New friends. A friend. You may need to make some changes to move from coping to living with hope, because that's the biggest casualty when facing mental illness, is that we are okay with just coping. Come back over the next 4 weeks, and we're going to look at anxiety next week, depression, negative thinking. And we trust that God, through this, will speak into our lives, and so that we can go from simply coping to living a life of hope. There is hope. Your mind matters. Matter to God. Let's pray. Father, we know that many people battle thinking, wrong thinking, unhealthy thinking, unhealthy thoughts, anxiety, mental disorder, depression. And we know that you are a God that cares for us in the season that we are in. So, Father, I pray that over today and the next few weeks, that we would be able to move from coping to living with your hope, O God. Transform our thinking. And Father, if there's anyone here today, then I pray that you would give them the boldness, or listening online, that you would give them the boldness to reach out. Maybe it's reaching out to somebody, a friend in this church, or maybe it's reaching out to one of the pastoral staff. But God, I pray that they wouldn't remain silent. Pray that you wouldn't, that Satan wouldn't be able to keep them in their guilt and in their shame, but that they would be released from that. There's freedom from that guilt and the shame in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you would bring healing to our minds. We thank you for all these things and pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.